All right. So, for the first time, I get to say, yeah, my name is Ryan, and I'm part of the pastoral team here. How cool is that? So, that's really exciting for me. Yeah, I'm really grateful to be here. I'm really excited. I told Jackie that, too. Like, this is the first time I'm Pastor Ryan, like, you know, for at New Crossing here. So, pretty cool. I'm really grateful to be able to say that. Really, really grateful to be here. Really excited to open up the Word of God. So, let's do that. As many of you know, New Crossing is going through a sermon series on Jesus' miracles, like Craig had said. The working definition that we've been using over these number of weeks is a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of divine agency. It's a lot of words, basically to say God intervening in the natural world miraculously, right? Using the word in the definition. How about that? So, a lot of times, these miracles in the physical world teach us about spiritual realities. That's sort of really a lot of what God does in the Bible is he uses physical realities to teach us spiritual realities, and miracles are no different. So, like Craig had said, when we look at the miracles, we want to know what actually happens, and then we also want to dig a little deeper and say, what does this teach us about God and his kingdom, about the kingdom that Jesus brought? So, in our miracle, we read about this non-Jewish woman who's really far off, really hard to reach, and she's in desperate need of one of these miracles. And in her interaction with Jesus, she goes so far as to say, basically, I'm a dog, and all I want is crumbs from the table from you, Jesus. And so I've titled this message, Crumbs to Dogs. It's from Mark 7, verses 24 through 30. So if you want to turn there now, you can. And as you do, here's a picture of a dog eating crumbs under the table. This dog's name is Stewie. And so my wife and I, Cecily, we're currently living at my in-laws, so her parents, their names are Tammy and Steve, and they love English setters. They're an English setter family. And Stewie loves our daughter, Shiloh, because as you can see, lots of food makes it to the ground underneath Shiloh's chair. Like this morning, Stewie got a lot of oatmeal. And try as we might, Stewie sometimes even gets fed right from Shiloh. So she's really quick with, you know, grabs the food and gets it to Stewie, and they're in cahoots, it almost feels like. So they've developed this really special relationship between Stewie and Shiloh. Shiloh, like, walks around with Stewie and, like, pats him on the back and tries her best to say good boy. It's like, oh, boy, you know, kind of almost there. She's just learned how to talk. Really cute, really special relationship. And I remember our other dog, Duncan, he would camp out underneath Eden while we were eating dinner. You know, spaghetti would be falling on him or jelly toast and he'd be like messy, but he was loving it. He was just chowing down on all these different things that kids were dropping, basically getting crumbs from the table. There seems like there's an understanding for dogs. They get the crumbs from the table. Like it's a really, really common thing. They get the crumbs from the table. Now, if the crumbs came from Jesus's table, that would be enough to satisfy fully. Right? These crumbs, probably not enough. But all this woman, the Syrophoenician woman that we're going to be reading about in the miracle today, all she wanted was to be like Stewie at Jesus' table and just to get the littlest, tiniest bit of crumbs because she knew that that would be enough. In order to get those crumbs, though, tons of barriers needed to be crossed and Jesus needed to build bridges to her. So cultural barriers needed to be crossed, geographic barriers needed to be crossed. We're going to be talking about all that. And so just to get the crumbs, all this needed to happen, and Jesus needed to build a bridge to her. So let's open our text then to Mark 7, 24 through 30. I'm going to read out loud. You can follow along with me. And from there, he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. There's a lot going on in this text. And if you zone out, you know, at any point, this is the main point we're going to do right away. So don't forget this. Jesus builds bridges. We should too. Pretty straightforward, pretty simple. So in this text, we see Jesus build a bridge. He allows an interruption to his life, to what his plan was, it seems like. And because he does, he's able to show he has power over demons. He's able to present this woman as an icon of faith, a really strong example of faith. And he's able to show his disciples that true faith shows up in really unlikely places. And that's kind of what we're going to do today. We're going to first look at what Jesus does. He allows us interruptions. He allows this interruption. And then in the second half, we're just going to look at the woman as an example of faith and how to interact with Jesus. So how to reach out, and then also how to approach Jesus. That's going to kind of be the two big things that we look at. When Jesus allowed the interruption, that is what allowed for her to be the example of faith. So we only know about the woman who has this true faith. It's only recorded because Jesus built the bridge. So I think the main idea here is that because Jesus built the bridge, we have this whole story. So we're going to start with Jesus. Amen? Let's start with Jesus. Okay. So for Jesus, what is he all about? What is he doing here? Well, Jesus was open to interruptions. That's the big idea here. That's a big thing that's happening here for Jesus. Notice in verse 24, and from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. Jesus was going away for a spiritual retreat with his disciples. He wanted to be with his disciples. He didn't want interruptions. And if we take the text at face value, which I think we should, he wanted no one to know about it. He didn't. He didn't want anyone to know about it. He wanted to spend time with his disciples, pour into their lives, be with them as a leader sometimes likes to do, and he didn't want anyone to know about it. His disciples really did not like that this woman was interrupting them either. If we look at Matthew's account of the same miracle in Matthew 15, 23, we see his disciples came and begged Jesus, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. His disciples didn't want her there. Jesus didn't intend on her being there, but he allowed the interruption. Why? Well, remember in Jesus' miracles, there's that face value thing. Miracle, like the physical reality of the miracle. That's the first main point. Jesus allowed this miracle to show that he has power over demons. Without him allowing the interruption, without doing the miracle, he wouldn't be able to show that. And he does. He shows it all over the New Testament too. But this is a really cool example. He also does it from a distance. So he's not even where the demon is, and he casts the demon out of this daughter. Really, really cool. So that means then, when we pray in Jesus' name against spiritual forces of evil, against demons, against other foul spirits, there's power there. It's not just words. When we pray in his name and by his power, there is real power there. As an example, I've modified some of John Eldridge's daily prayer, but I've modified it for New Crossing. So I'm going to pray over us against spiritual forces of evil, okay? You can follow along. It's going to be up there, or you can close your eyes. I'm just going to pray for us, though. Okay. I pray the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in the full work of Christ's resurrection and kingship over all things, I pray our Lord's authority over New Crossing. I pray over anyone here today, and I pray against every evil power coming against us. I pray his authority against every foul spirit, every foul power and device. I cut them off in the name of our King Jesus Christ. I bind them and banish them from our presence and from our church in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. That prayer is more than just words, friends. Much more than just words. Maybe you felt power in that prayer. I kind of did. That wasn't me, though. That was Jesus. That's because Jesus has power over demons for real. And this miracle shows that. Maybe you felt a little awkward, you know, like it's just kind of like, this is a little odd. And if it was just words, it would be very weird. You know, that's a weird thing to say if it's just words, but it's not just words. It's a lot more than that. So with this miracle, he shows us that we can pray and that he has power over demons. It's a pretty big deal. Because he allows the interruption, he shows us that. Now, there's two more really cool things that this interruption allows us to see. So because Jesus allows this interruption, we see that Jesus shows what true faith looks like. So Jesus shows what true faith looks like in this woman. He uses her as an example of what true faith looks like. It's likely that she was at a miracle previously that Jesus had done, so earlier in time, and or she talked to someone that was in a miracle that Jesus had done. So we know that people from Tyre and Sidon were at other Jesus's miracles before this. So however it happened, she was there or she's heard about it, and now she has faith in Jesus. And Jesus notices that and says, I'm going to use you as an example of what real faith looks like. Now, because of that, this is a really big deal in this text. It almost felt like there was two main points to this text, and this is one of them. So I'm going to expand this point in the second half. We're going to look at her real faith and what that looks like in the second half of the sermon. So don't worry, we'll get there. We're just not going to expand on it yet. So Jesus' interruption allows for him to show his power over demons. It allows for him to show what true faith looks like through this woman. And then the third thing that it allows is Jesus shows true faith can be present in all people. So this is a really big deal, I think, because in the culture at the time of Jerusalem, it really mattered what you looked like on the outside. Appearances mattered a lot in the culture. And in the preceding verses in Mark 7, meaning the verses leading up to Mark 7, or our miracle today in Mark 7, we see that Jesus is teaching about like unclean and clean and the tradition of the Pharisees and saying like, hey, you are looking at the wrong stuff. You're looking at the outside, and I'm not interested in whitewashed tombs that have this nasty, decrepit corpse on the inside. No, I care about the heart. Jesus is re-teaching 1 Samuel 16:7. So do you remember 1 Samuel 16:7? It says, for the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Jesus is reteaching this verse, that the Lord looks at the heart, not at the outward appearances. He's saying, don't look at the wrong stuff. I care so much about the heart. I care much more about that than the grimy, gross history that someone has. I love that Cohen used the example of the shepherds being invited to God's birth, right? God could have invited anyone. Who did he invite? Well, the low class, the people that were unexpected, the people with the grimy, gross history, the shepherds. He could invite anyone. He chose to reach out to the people that had the good heart. He knows, and he looks at the heart. And Jesus doesn't just teach this, then he lives it out, right? He lives it out. He says, now let me show you what it looks like to not care about appearances. He goes into this really, really dark place. Tyre and Sidon were historically very evil places, full of demon worship. And Jesus allowed this interruption, built a bridge to an outsider in nearly every respect, and then found true faith in her, a totally unlikely person. So because Jesus allowed the interruption, someone totally, like, unexpected is shown to have faith. And not to say that the testimony of kids being raised in the church and then just knowing Jesus at a young age is bad. In fact, that's profound and beautiful, and I pray that for my girls. I don't want them to have a grimy, gross history, you know? But Jesus does love people with a grimy, gross history too. And this is showing up in our text today. This woman has a grimy, gross history. Okay, how grimy, how gross? Well, let's read verses 25 and 26. So in verses 25 and 26, but immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, so demon-possessed, heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, okay, so non-Jewish, and a Syrophoenician by birth. So Syrophoenician, the region of Tyre and Sidon is where that is. Okay. First issue with this woman is that she is a Gentile. And not just a Gentile, but she is in the lowest of the low type of Gentile. This is a picture of Tyre on a map. So Tyre is north of Jerusalem. And that region right in there in Lebanon, to this day, has conflict with Israel. And it is really, really intensely, like in the day, demonic. This is a picture of the city of Tyre, where maybe, you know, a rendition of what it might have looked like. And in this city is where Baal worship originated. It is also where Jezebel is from. And you couple those two things together, Israel got led into horrific idol worship mandated by royalty through Jezebel and through the creation of Baal worship here. It's a dark place. Now, if you want to talk about a place not to go, not to be around, why are you in this region where Tyre and Sidon are at all? So she's a Gentile from this region. Second, she was a woman. So yes, she's from here, and she's a Gentile, a non-Jewish person, and she's a woman. Why are you talking? And she has a daughter that's demon-possessed. You thought it was bad. The worst you could get is demon possession. This is unclean to the max. Stay away at all, like, if you possibly can, stay away from this person. Like, there's no reason to be interacting with this person at all. Jesus doesn't look at the appearances, though. Jesus looks at the heart. Isn't that good? We're all Gentiles. Well, most of us. You think about that? You know, most of us aren't Jewish. Like, I'm not. I'm in the region of Tyre and Sidon. Okay. So he goes to where she's at too. He doesn't just, you know, send a letter to Tyre and Sidon and say, hey, come check out Jerusalem and Capernaum, where my ministry headquarters are. No, he goes there. And while he's there is when he allows the interruption. That's wild. So he goes to where she's at. He builds the bridge to where she's at. And while he's there, he allows the interruption. It doesn't seem like he planned this necessarily, but he still made himself available to anyone that would come. And so practically, how can we live like Jesus this way? What does this look like in our lives? How can you actually live this out? We know in our heads that Jesus can, well, I think we do, that Jesus can reach anyone, that anyone can become a Christian. We know that in our heads, but do we really believe that in our heart to the point where we do something about it? Are we actually building bridges into the darkest places like Tyre? Are we really there with those people, the people that no one else seems to care about, the people that no one thinks is reachable, the totally unreachable, the person off limits to the Christian faith, the person that came, if they came into church, it would be like almost dangerous feeling because they're so unspiritual and scary. Do we reach out to those people? Now, it doesn't need to be that intense, I don't think, especially nowadays, because when you look around in our culture, there's non-Christians who aren't following Jesus everywhere, right? It's everywhere in our community now. Not following Jesus is the norm. Being a Christian is the weird thing now. And so if we want to reach out into Tyre and Sidon, we don't have to look very far anymore. We can just look into our city. And there's kind of a nice way we can do this. It's sad that we're at this place, but it's also kind of fun now because we can just do things we love in our community, and we get to interact with non-Christians all the time. Rather than starting a ministry here at New Crossing to, you know, do your favorite hobby, go join a club in the community. So maybe you could make a new crossing and build a bridge into someone's life. Okay. So do you go to the gym? Are you part of a mom's group? Do you do homeschooling and have a collective? Do you do a sport for your school? Are you part of a hobby or club or anything? Do you enjoy doing anything? If you do, join a club in the community to do it with others and build bridges, right? I kid you not, I'm thinking about at least sitting in on the ukulele club in Sun Prairie. They're called the Prairie Strummers. They play all over Sun Prairie, and they have these strum-along sessions that anyone can sit in and join, and I think it would just be so fun. So you should join too. Maybe not the ukulele club, but a club, right? Get into the community. Do something. Build a bridge. Be where the people are. When you build a bridge, walk over the bridge. Meet them where they're at. Tell them about who you are. Don't rush, right? Jesus allowed for interruptions. It wasn't his main motivating thing, but when faith conversations, when things happen, he allowed himself to be available. You know, he didn't rush. He allowed for interruptions. And he built relationships. And then when God gives you the opportunity, share your faith. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about your story. And invite them back over the bridge into a faith community, maybe New Crossing, maybe somewhere else. But invite them back. Go there. Reach them. Invite them back into the faith community. And so the second way, that's the first way, build a bridge into the community. Second way is a little bit more intense. This is reaching out into the real danger zones. You know, this is reaching out into the mission field, praying for our missionaries, supporting our missionaries. This is the 1040 window. It's the area between 10 degrees and 40 degrees north latitude. And it is the place that has the densest population of people groups that either are unreached or have little access to Christianity. On top of that, that this region has some of the highest levels of social need. So rampant poverty, extremely restricted access to food and water, education, medical needs. And so coupled together, it's a really, really hard place to reach as Christians. In fact, impossible for man. Not impossible for God, though. And so I am so grateful to be part of a church at New Crossing where we do build bridges to the nations. We have a missionary coming next week to tell us about all they're doing and plan to do in the Middle East. It's really, really cool. And so if you are really excited about missions and the missions team and you want to learn how to support missionaries and our missions team, if you want to pray, if you want to, if you want to go and be a missionary, I know that Eric, he's back there, he's on our missions team. Josh would be super excited to talk to you. And so talk to our missions team about that. You can go and build a bridge to the nations where hope is just a flickering light. The gospel is just a flickering light, but it's enough. God can use that. So whether locally or internationally, we need to build bridges to people who are outside the faith. And when we do, when we're there, when we're present in their area, we allow ourselves to be interrupted. We take time. We listen. We don't rush. We ask questions. So that's what Jesus did. And in doing so, like I said, that allowed him to show this woman to his disciples, in a way, as an example of faith. And what about this woman and her faith made it so such a good example? The woman had true faith. We see that now in the second half of today's talk. And let's finish verse 26. I don't know if you guys followed, but I ended halfway through that verse last time. So let's finish verse 26. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And in a word, I think this is saying she was relentless, repeatedly asked. The text emphasizes that she is repeatedly asking. And the disciples in Matthew's account are getting annoyed at how relentless she is. And there's this relentless pursuit of Jesus, driven, empowered by this desperate love for her daughter and a very, very strong belief that Jesus truly could heal. It all kind of comes together and turns into this relentless pursuit of Jesus. When I say relentless passion, what do you think of? What do you have relentless passion for? What is the thing that you sort of get lost in, that you can get lost in? That, you know, like when you're doing it, you lose track of time, that you kind of enter flow state. I don't know if you heard of that. Well, for me, it's Raid Shadow Legends, a free-to-play fantasy RPG where you collect hundreds of unique heroes, build powerful teams, battle... No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I don't know if you guys know, but you want to know relentless? This ad campaign is relentless. I was talking to my brother-in-law, Ryan, about this. It's like just everywhere. Anyway, okay, so that's not it. What am I actually passionate about? Well, I'm actually passionate about spending time with my family. I will really give up a lot to spend time with them. I'll sacrifice a lot to spend time with Cecily and the girls and really my extended family too. They mean a lot to me, and I just love it. When I'm with them, I forget about a lot going on. Sometimes I miss appointments and other stuff. It's so fun to be with them. Admittedly, in my life, there has been a time where I've been passionate about a video game or a book series or an instrument or a sport. And I'm the type of person that, like, my passion sometimes even leads to obsession, you know? And I think I see that in this woman, this passionate obsession almost with healing her daughter and knowing that Jesus can do it. And if I think about it, I've experienced this before really early on in Christianity, right when I first became a Christian. It's a really common theme for new Christians to just have this high energy, excitement for Jesus, passionate drive to just tell everyone they know about what Jesus did and just drive into a relentless pursuit of Jesus, just pushing and pushing into Jesus no matter what he says, what he does. How cool would it be if New Crossing was characterized by that? Well, have you heard about New Crossing? Yeah, they're the church that is relentlessly, passionately pursuing Jesus, aren't they? Yeah, that's the one. Yeah, let's be that church, right? How cool would it be if half the people here were new believers? That would be so awesome. That would be so incredible. And so I see this and it becomes contagious and exciting. And I see this in this woman and I think back to when I was a first a Christian and there was this passion behind it, a relentless pursuit. However, there is a flip side to this. She remained deeply respectful. So she fell at his feet. She called him Lord. In summary, really, this is the second half or second point of her true faith. So first, she was relentless, and second, she was humble. Yes, she pursued him aggressively, but she was also extremely humble when she did. Let's read verses 27 and 28. And he said to her, this is the really famous section, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Jesus' response to her uses a metaphor. So there are two types of dogs in Jesus' day, or at least two types of two words for dog. One is scavenger. This is a wild African dog, and it was probably similar to sort of that scavenger dog. They hunted in packs. They were extremely dangerous. They ate corpses. Not good dogs. And Jews often called Gentiles, scavenger dogs, use this word. Very derogatory term and really demeaning. You're not part of the family. You're not welcome. You're dangerous. You're a scavenger. You just want a little snippet of our blessing. No way. Get out of here. It's kind of what a lot of Jews were saying to Gentiles. Jesus uses the slightly less offensive word, little dog, meaning house pet. Not kind still, because house pets back in the day weren't treated anything like house pets now. They still weren't part of the family. They weren't as bad as the scavenger dogs. And sometimes they did get crumbs from the table. So they were welcome around humans at least, but nothing like house pets today. So he says, listen, you're a house animal. You're a house pet. You're not part of the family. Jesus tells her her place. He doesn't soften it. He doesn't explain it. He just lets it be, lets it out there. Even afterward, he doesn't explain it. And what's wild is Mark's gospel is written to Gentiles. The author of this gospel, where he recorded the words of Jesus, was specifically wrote so Gentiles would read it. What's Mark doing? Doesn't he know that this is going to offend his main audience? Like, what's going on here? Well, we see a shining example of humility and of, I think, the human issue of sin, the real problem of humanity and where we're at. If we all really look at ourselves, we're all this woman. We all don't deserve to be at the table of God. We all sin. So she accepts that. She doesn't try to claim equality. She embraces it and she says, "Yes, Lord. Even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." James 4:6 assures us, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We may writhe at this insult. We may want to defend Jesus. We may want to soften the blow. But the reality is we're all this woman too. If we read Romans 3, we get a picture of this. So Romans 3, starting in verse 9. "For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin." Okay. "As it is written, None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is me, and that is you. We don't deserve the crumbs. Thankfully, I praise God for this. Our Lord is merciful and generous. And so if we continue on in Romans 3, he summarizes all that and says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then he says, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So Jesus is to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. So he does tell her place. And he says, hey, I'm to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. It's not that there isn't a place for the Gentiles, but they're just after Israel. That's okay. And even the Jews rejected Jesus and are just as bad off. And so what we see here is her accepting the fact that she's a sinner. This is like one of the most important things to do when you start believing in Jesus is an understanding of your need. We have to know that we need Jesus. And she knew that she needed him. And she was a shining example of faith because she was humble enough to understand that reality. Is that pretty cool? It is kind of an insult still, but it's one that we kind of all deserve. Yikes, huh? So, also to explain this metaphor just a little bit so that it's super clear, the crumbs and the food is like blessing. So the food is sort of like blessing, and specifically in this case, Jesus' ministry, and it's supposed to go to Israel, and in this specific case, the disciples, right? Jesus isn't here to spend time with this random woman. Random, right? No. He's here for the disciples to be with them, but her relentless, humble pursuit of him actually allowed him and showed him that she had true faith. She was an example of what true faith was, and now that is available to all of us. When we put our faith in Christ, we don't just get crumbs from the table. Our God is so generous and so kind that he invites us to sit at the table. He doesn't just invite us to sit at the table, he adopts us as children. We become part of the family. We're not just like on getting crumbs from the table, which would be enough. That would be enough to satisfy if all we got was crumbs. But we get so much more than that in Jesus Christ. We get access to the Father and we can ask him for things. We can talk to him. We get to spend eternity, all of us, as royal princes and princesses in heaven together, living, enjoying God, enjoying life forever. That's not just crumbs. Amen. Right? That's so exciting. That's what we have waiting for us. And it's because we accept the fact that we need Jesus first. We take the posture of humility first. So Jesus' answer to her reflects this idea that that she understands her need and he wants to help her. And then what we see is this third really cool thing is her prayer changed things. That's a really, really cool part about faith. We could talk a lot about this, and I know this is opening the can of worms, but it's right here in the text, and it's hard to avoid. So let's read verses 29 through 30 again. And he said to her, for this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. It's clear that Jesus is responding to her and to her answer. He says, because of this answer, or for this answer, go, the demon is left. Her answer was the reason the demon left. This nearly forces me to ask in general then, does prayer change things? You've probably asked that. You've probably wondered that. Why am I even praying? And I can say, I know it does. I can say unequivocally, it changes things. Absolutely. Scripture affirms this elsewhere. James 5:16 says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We have Exodus 32, where Moses intercedes for Israel, and then God changes his stated intent toward Israel. We have 2 Kings 20, where because of Hezekiah's prayer, King Hezekiah, God adds 15 years to his life. And then we have here, where she prays, she's talking to Jesus, that's what prayer is, and because of her prayer, Jesus says, because of your answer, your daughter is healed. Now, do I know it works? 100%. Do I know it changes things? 100%. Do I know how it works? Barely, if at all. Right? I can tell you some things about how prayer works, like some words to say or your heart posture or look and learn from the Psalms maybe. But between your prayer and then God hearing it and then Jesus doing something, there's so much going on behind the scenes. I don't know. I don't know how it all works. You know, it's a lot. And I honestly think it might be out of the realm of human knowledge to know how it truly, fully works. I don't think we're supposed to know how prayer works fully. However, you don't need to know how something works to benefit from it. Think of the internet. I don't know if anyone here could, but could you fully explain the internet? Like how it works, all the servers, all the software and hardware that's required? I don't think so. Could you fully explain how a smart TV works? All the hardware and software and programming? Probably not. In fact, we don't even know how apples fully work as humans. Have you ever hear that? So we understand some of the nutrients that are in apples, but there's all these micronutrients in apples that change the way we absorb nutrients when we eat them, and we can't reproduce it. It's the wildest thing. We don't even know how apples work, but we still benefit from them. You don't need to understand something to benefit from it, okay? An apple a day keeps the doctor away, something like that. Okay. Let's land the plane. If you're like me and you don't understand how prayer works, it's okay. You don't need to benefit from it. Maybe you do understand more of how prayer works. That's good too. You can still benefit from it. So pray, even if you don't understand exactly how it works, or if you're nervous that you're not doing it right, it's okay. Prayer's good, and it works. So this text has quite a few big ideas and points. And it started with the idea that Jesus builds bridges, and we should too. So from this idea, because Jesus went to where she was at, because he built the bridge, then he allowed himself to be interrupted. And because he allowed himself to be interrupted, he was able to show he has power over demons. He was able to show a true example of what real faith looks like. He was able to show that anyone, even the most unlikely person, can have true faith. And then as disciples, the 12 and us, we get to see what true faith looks like. It's relentless. You know, there's this relentless pursuit of Jesus. It's humble. And we see that her prayers change things, which encourages us to pray. If I were to summarize all this, though, and think of something for you to walk out and really, really take home with you, it would be this. And I don't have this on the screen, so if you want it again, you can let me know. If Jesus can reach a Gentile woman from Tyre with a demon-possessed daughter, and her response is to have relentless, humble faith in Jesus, then there is literally no one in your life that is out of his reach. Amen? So Jesus built bridges. We should too. All right, let's pray. Father, as we're going through this, I pray that you show us more of what you want us to do in response to this text. And as we enter into the new year and our focus is on building bridges, that we can begin to understand our place in this process. Not all of us are made the same, and we all have different roles to play in this, but we all are called to share the good news and to live out our faith and to build bridges and to make disciples of all nations. And so, Lord, I pray that New Crossing can really start living out how to build bridges with you, the builder, and that this can be a starting point of thinking it through. And Lord, I pray that you bless us richly in our week, bless our conversations this week as we interact with lots of different people, and help us have you on the forefront of our mind, Jesus, remembering how much you did for us and how you reached out to this woman, so surely we can reach out to people too. In Jesus' name, amen.